In your Bibles to John's Gospel. I know that comes as a big surprise. The Gospel of John chapter 13. And rather than moving on in John's Gospel, we are going to consider Jesus' teaching regarding the new commandment. And it fits well with communion this morning. And even though I have written sermons through chapter 4 and I was getting ready to start chapter 15, I decided to for this week, I would backtrack here, or spend one more week. In John chapter 13, so John chapter 13, we'll begin reading with verse 31. Judas has just been dismissed, and now Jesus continues. Please give your attention to the reading of God's word. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me as I said to the Jews. Where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me, but now you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." And thus concludes the reading of God's word. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is being questioned by the Sadducees and then the Pharisees, and there's a lawyer among them that asks Jesus a question. Of course, the intent is to test Jesus and to try to trip him up. And the question was, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Well, they were impressed with Jesus' answer, and you think that they would have had enough sense to no longer test him, but that was not the case. And then Jesus tests them, which I'm not going to get into that right now, and they have no idea how to answer him when he asks them the question. If this Messiah is the son of David, why does David refer to him as his Lord? And they just are baffled by that. Well, they don't understand. Because the Son of David is a reference to the eternal Son of God incarnate. Two natures, human, divine, and they have no idea then who this Messiah really is. And Jesus exposes their unbelief, their failure to really understand the law of Moses. The veil, think of what we read earlier, is over their eyes and they cannot see Christ. They cannot see that Christ is the fulfillment of the law until the veil is removed. And only that veil is only removed by the Holy Spirit. So I begin this morning with a question relative to this commandment that we read about in John chapter 13, where Jesus said to them, in verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You know, there's a lot of discussion about this. What exactly is Jesus mean when he says a new commandment? What makes this new? Is this in terms of substance fundamentally different than the summary of the law that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 22? Is Jesus republishing the law, as some and even some reform ministers would claim that there's a recasting here of the law? I don't believe that's true at all. I don't believe that there's fundamentally any change in the law in terms of its righteous requirements or its righteous demands. And yet something is new. And therefore, that should cause us to think and to reflect and contemplate and dig deeper and ask ourselves, what is new? What is new? What's changed? For the first time in history, a human being has actually fulfilled God's law. For the first time in history, a man has actually loved his neighbor as himself. What is unique about loving yourself? You should be an expert on this because we're all really good at it. We love ourselves in the sense it's revealed when there's a contest between your interest and the interest of your neighbors. Intuitively, you always look out for your own interest. And you give preference to your own interest and the interest of your family. And when your interest or the interest of your family is threatened, we tend to respond in a way that may not always look like love for our neighbor. And therefore, we are naturally hardwired that we know how to love ourselves. But loving your neighbor in the same way that you would look out for your own interest, your own concerns, that is very, very foreign to fallen, depraved man. Listen as I read from Romans chapter 5. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will die, yet for a righteous man, for a good man. And yet, Paul says, perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Paul says it's plausible, it's unlikely, highly unlikely, but it's plausible that someone might consider dying for a really, really good person. Somebody who's so exalted and they're righteous and they're esteemed by other people, somebody might consider dying for such a person. But no one, it's not even plausible, would consider dying for one whom they is their enemy. For someone who is at enmity with them, someone who despises them, someone who delights in their demise. Who would die for such a man? And Paul's whole point here is that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. You had no interest in Christ in terms of your natural state, your fallen state, your depraved state. You hated him. You were at enmity with him. You didn't desire to be reconciled with him. You despised him. And yet, while you were in that state as a sinner, as an enemy of God, Jesus Christ died for you. And Paul says that this is a demonstration of God's love for us. And therefore, what we have here is a demonstration of the one man who loved his neighbor in such a way that he looked out for the interest of his neighbor. He looked out for the interest of that man who was his enemy in such a way he did what was ever necessary so that that enemy could be washed, renewed, and have life. Isn't that loving your neighbor as yourself? Christ has life. He loved his neighbor in such a way that his neighbor could share in that life. And his neighbor here is a sinner. A sinner. And therefore, I would maintain and I would strongly argue for the fact that in Jesus' new commandment, it's really something we should view from the perspective of promise and fulfillment. You and I have never loved our neighbors as the law really requires. And we're not even always sure what it looks like. But in Christ, we've seen it lived out perfectly. We have an example of it, and we experience the benefit of it. And it's because of his love and what he's done for us, this demonstration of his love in time and place and history and what he actually did, that you and I now are not only reconciled to God, purified, washed, renewed, we have life. It all goes back to Christ and what he's done for us. This demonstration of God's love. So what is new? I return to this question. What is new? Is it possible that the new commandment is new in the same way that the new covenant is new? I want you to think about that. I believe it is. The same thing that makes the new covenant new is what makes this commandment new. I'm reading from Galatians chapter 5. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I then walk in the Spirit, or I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Do you hear the contrast? This is the same contrast that we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the passage I read for the reading of the law. If you are in the Spirit, remember the veil is removed by Christ. God is Spirit. Christ is Spirit. There is a Spirit of Christ. And if you have been born of the Spirit, you are married to Christ. You are in Christ legally. And then fundamentally, you're no longer under the law. You're no longer under the law in the same way that you were prior to the new birth. You're no longer under the law as a covenant of works. Do this and live. Do this and be blessed. Strive to please the Lord so that you might be blessed. That's not your relationship to God's law anymore. That's what the Apostle Paul is trying to press us with, because this Christ dwells in you by his Spirit. And as those, if Christ dwells in you by his Spirit, it's because you've been born of the Spirit. You've been baptized in the Spirit. You are united with Christ by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of Christ. And therefore, you are defined by this, and you are now a new creation in Christ. You've been translated from the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, and you're a new creation in Christ. You've been washed, renewed. You have life in Christ. Now, what did you do to bring this about? You did nothing. You were passive. This is all by the ministry of the Spirit, applying the work of Christ to you and uniting you with him. But if this is true of you, then you should walk in the Spirit. And you should recognize the Spirit is at war with the lust of the flesh. But since you are no longer a member of the kingdom of darkness, you're not under the authority of Satan, the kingdom of darkness. You have the ability to resist, and you have the ability to overcome the flesh in the power of the Spirit. And Paul is saying, therefore you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Notice what Paul says there. In relationship to the Spirit, in the ministry of the Spirit, love your neighbor as yourself. That's proof that Jesus is not giving a new law in terms of the substance of the law, because Paul has just taken the very paradigm that is dependent upon the death of Christ. He would not have said this before the death and life, before the life, saving life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension as well. He would have not said that prior, not said this, but he's saying, since you are born of the Spirit, since Christ dwells in you by the Spirit, this is post-Pentecost. Love your neighbor as yourself. The law has not changed. What's changed is the law has been fulfilled by Christ. It's been fulfilled by Christ. And therefore, once you are in Christ, now you have experienced the love of God. You know what it is to have Jesus bow before you and wash your feet. And when you protest, no, you're already clean. I know you got a little messed up this last week, but I'm going to keep washing you and I'm going to keep renewing you. You know what it is to belong to Christ. You know what it is. This is who you are. You might have it, not have it. You might not be struggling to get it all figured out, but it's who you are. You are defined fundamentally by your relationship with Christ as the last Adam and not by your relationship with the first Adam. Legally here, this is who you are. So, let's compare this with the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace has not changed with the new covenant. The promise never changed. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. No condemnation. That's in the Old Testament. David preached that. We read that Abraham was righteous by faith. The promise has not changed. That is the Old Testament promise in terms of the covenant of grace. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. He will not be condemned. The righteous walk by faith. Malachi. So what's changed? The death of Christ, his resurrection. That's what's changed. Because now that covenant of grace is not being administered through types and shadows associated with the ceremonial law. Levitical priesthood. Blood sacrifices, all that. The physical temple, it's all gone. Christ is the temple. He's the better priest who's offered the better sacrifice. He's fulfilled all of it in terms of the ceremonies, the types, the shadows, as well as what the law requires in terms of substance through his perfect righteousness, his active obedience, and his passive obedience in reference to his death. All of it. Typologically, symbolically, substance, Christ has fulfilled the law. All of it. So what's new is that now the covenant of grace has been established through the physical broken body of Jesus Christ and his shed blood. And the covenant of grace is being administered directly by Jesus Christ without any types and shadows of the law. That's new, and it's a really big deal, because remember when Jesus Christ is baptized and the Holy Spirit descends upon him, he receives and secures the blessing of the Holy Spirit without measure, so at Pentecost he can pour out the Spirit, and this is John 3 then, that you might be born of the Spirit, born of above. Flesh gives birth to flesh, the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit, and when you are born of above, you are born from the Spirit, you truly become a new creation, defined by Christ and his righteousness. Do you see why his death and the ministry of his death is referred to in the context of John chapter 13 as a ministry of glory? Because when this is all done, you will reflect the glory of Christ. But all this was contingent upon his death and his resurrection. There's only two types of people. There are those who are under the law, and there's those who are in grace. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Sound familiar? The Apostle Paul, Romans 6. Sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not under law. If you're under law, the law comes to you and says, this is what I demand. You don't give me what I demand. Condemnation. Ministry of death. No liberty, no ability to overcome, no ability for deliverance, for forgiveness of sins, no ability to free you from the bondage of sin, the guilt of sin, just condemnation, death. That's what it means to be under law. No life. But in grace, to be under grace, In the very next chapter, John, the Apostle Paul says, he illustrates and he says, how can you be released from a marriage? Death. Death. Paul's point is, you are legally bound to the law as if you were married to it. You are under law. That's how you were born. And therefore, the only way you can be released from the law, the marriage of law, is you must die. But when you are united with Christ by the Spirit, you participate in the death of Christ. And therefore, you have died to the law, and you are now in a marriage relationship with Christ, and your relationship with the law has fundamentally changed from being under the law as a covenant of works, do this and be blessed. Now in Christ, the law is totally satisfied. Because when you stand before God, all God sees is what Christ has provided you. No condemnation. No condemnation. And that's true even while you walk in the wilderness and your feet take you places your feet shouldn't take you. Because Christ is faithful to continue to wash you, to continue to renew you. What's fundamentally changed? The covenant of grace is established through the broken body and blood of Christ. And Jesus administers the covenant of grace without types and shadows. And he has secured for you the blessing of the Spirit. The blessing of the Spirit, whereby he dwells in you by the Spirit of God, by his Spirit. Consider what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. You know, I find it so interesting here that the Apostle Paul refers to us as children. In a functional home, I have to qualify it because a lot of dysfunctional homes, probably all dysfunctional at some level, but in a somewhat functional home, do children love their parents? If the parents, at some level, fulfill their roles as parents. You know, I have the advantage now because I've got a grandson who's alive and I can watch my children parent. And when Remington feels threatened, who does he want? Mama. Oh boy. Because there's a relationship there, there's trust. It's a great thing to be referred to by God as his child. Oh, what a privilege. The Apostle Paul refers to us as children of God. What did you do to become God's child? What do your children do to become your children? Nothing. Nothing. You became God's child because he chose you. You were adopted, and then you were born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. All those whom the Father has given to the Son will come to him. Jesus says, I know, in regards to Peter and Judas, I know whom I've chosen. Let me tell you this, disciples. Judas is going to go out here and he's going to betray me. Peter's going to deny me. But I won't lose that bugger because I've chosen him. He's my child. the love of God. And even as Peter rises up, he's like, well, why can't I follow you? Why can't I follow you? I will give my life for you. Well, let's talk about that. Actually, you're going to deny me, Peter. But Peter ends up giving his life for the sake of Christ. I suspect you have denied Christ. I certainly have. Let's consider this picture in the context of John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. I want you to think about that as I reread a portion of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. For what is passing away was glorious, but what remains is much more glorious. The ministry of the law, ministry of condemnation, the ministry of death, passing away. The ministry of Christ, the veil's removed. The ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of no condemnation, the ministry of life, much more glorious. Much more glorious. And the glory never passes away. And all this glory, all this ministry was dependent upon Jesus Christ and his death. It's through the breaking of his physical body and the shedding of his blood that he made a way for us into his kingdom. That he provided us with the washing that we couldn't provide for ourselves. That he provided us with the renewal resulting in a completely different kind of life, a spiritual life, an everlasting life, a life that your enemy cannot take from you, a life that sin cannot take from you, because you will never be condemned for your sin. Christ was already condemned in your place for you. Your sin has already been judged. It's already been paid for. Look to the broken body of Christ. Look to his shed blood. Trust in him and know that Christ provides you for all that, with all that you stand in need of. No matter how great your sin is, no matter how great your iniquity is, no matter how great you struggle, even with your doubt, your insecurities, the shame you have regarding your failures and your sin, Christ wore the shame. He was naked, exposed. He takes care of all of it. All this is addressed through the breaking of his body and the shedding of his blood. He washes you in a way you could never wash yourself. He renews you. He gives you life. And by the time he is done, you will share in his glory. And I can't understand that, because it seems to violate any kind of creator-creature distinction. So I don't know how we can do that. But that's because of Christ and because what he's accomplished for us. And therefore the question is this morning, as you come to this table, if you come believing, if you come trusting, you are blessed. May you know that. May you embrace that. May you rest in Christ and his washing, his renewal, in the blessing, the life that you have in Christ. The Spirit. Christ dwells in you by his Spirit. Let us pray. Father in heaven, help us this morning. Help us to understand the ministry of Christ, the ministry of the Spirit, in contrast to the ministry of the law, in contrast to the ministry of condemnation and death. May we recognize, may we believe, may you give us a greater understanding of what Christ has accomplished for us, and how we are ultimately defined by what Christ has accomplished for us and who he is, for he is our righteousness. Lord, help us to recognize that in Christ and through our union with him, we have died. We have been crucified and we have been resurrected spiritually. We are a new creation. And the Spirit of God dwells within us, and Christ dwells within us by his Spirit. And may we learn, Lord, to yield, to recognize the ministry of the Spirit in our own lives, that we might seek Christ, that we might desire to please him, that we might rest in Christ, and that we might recognize that our sufficiency is not in ourselves. We are sufficient, but our sufficiency is a sufficiency that we have received in Christ. Help us to cling to this, to apply this to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.